Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Love singing that song with you all. I'm really grateful to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Beckett, for the opportunity to share God's word with this awesome church family. Love you all. Lacey and I love serving here. It's been over 2 years, and God's just so good, so grateful. This 40 Days to the Cross, 3 Days to the Crown has been a great series, hasn't it? It's been a great focus. I'm going to be honest with you. It's kicked my tail just a little bit, being reminded of how little and how meager my gifts are when I say I'm living fully devoted to Jesus. Man, I've got a long way to go, but by God's grace, he's shown Lacey and I where we can grow in our family, and it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle to daily pick up your cross and to follow Jesus and to give him everything. And this morning, the text that we're looking at talks about self-denial, talks about sacrifice and giving up comfort. But it's a passage that's often overlooked. It's not one that many people will run to when they're talking about being fully devoted to Jesus. In fact, some of the commentaries on the Gospel of Matthew don't even mention this passage at all. It's just kind of that obscure and overlooked. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13 is going to be our key text. And I just want to get one main point across this morning, if I could. Just one main point that we're going to see from the text and that we need to see for our life. To talk about living fully devoted lives to Jesus, and that is this: Jesus is the glorious King who deserves the best. Jesus is the glorious King who deserves the best. So here's my plan. We're going to read these verses in Matthew, and then I'm going to read briefly a parallel account over in the Gospel of John to give us a little bit of a broader context. Then we're going to see what the Lord has for us to learn this morning. Would you read along with me, and then I'll try to remember to advance the slides here so you can follow along on the screen if you don't have a copy with you. All right, here we go. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, skipping over to John chapter 12, there's a parallel account here. I think this definitely is the same story. There's enough similarities. It's just told from a different perspective. It tells us a few more details, so let's read that together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, that's in Bethany, at Simon the leper's house, we just read in Matthew. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." You see, this woman that came to this dinner, as Pastor Beckett said earlier, kind of just barged into this feast here that they're having at Bethany. Bethany was just 2 miles from Jerusalem, right over the Mount of Olives. It was a place that Jesus knew well. It's where he raised Lazarus from the dead. His good friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus were there. We're told they're at the home of Simon the leper. So we don't know at what point Simon stopped being a leper, because typically lepers didn't invite people over to their homes. But he had most likely been healed, become a follower of Jesus. And this is where Jesus and his disciples stayed during the week leading up to Passover. In fact, this very moment happened the night before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the crowd shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they welcome the king into the city. So Mary comes in. And what does she do? She does something completely unexpected. She breaks this expensive ointment on, and she pours it on Jesus' head. She pours it on his feet. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. Did you see that? Wipes his feet with her hair. I mean, I don't even like to touch like dirty doorknobs and tables after kids have been playing there, and you know, I'm quick to wash my hands. Where's the hand sanitizer? You know, isn't it crazy how every time you walk by a counter and there's a jar of hand sanitizer, it's empty? Does anyone else have that problem, or is it just me? Okay, I want that sucker full, and I want my hands to be clean. And this is in a day and time where you don't just run into the shower, you know, throw some Dove in your hair, and you're good to go. This is a big deal to use your hair to wipe that nasty feet, and I mean, we're talking oily, dirty, messy. It's because she values Jesus. She loves him. This is an extravagant way to show devotion to him. But it wasn't just through what she did. It's the resource that she gave. Because scripture says this is alabaster ointment, pure nard. This is expensive stuff. So not just your run-of-the-mill essential oils, okay? I mean, we all love essential oils, right? Right, fellas? Yes, the fellas are with me on that one, right? This isn't just something you would use to anoint the common everyday guest. This is something you keep on your shelf for something very special. Maybe the burial of a loved one. Maybe a celebration. Song of Solomon talks about alabaster as, I mean, this is a worthwhile gift of devotion and passion and love. And it was also used in temple worship and rituals. This is special. But get this. Judas rightly noted that alabaster is worth about 300 denarii. Do you know how much 300 denarii is worth? Probably not, because that's not something that we have in our culture. We have dollars and quarters. This was about a year's salary for the average day laborer in that community. A year's salary. Can you imagine? In our context, in Apex, I looked up what is the average salary in Apex, and it fluctuates depending on what site you look at, but typically it's $40,000 to $50,000 is the average salary for someone living in Apex. Obviously, some people make a lot more, some people make less, but that's the average. So you've got this $50,000 jar of perfume. It's not like this big old vase. It's a little jar. You get one use out of it. What are you going to do with it? And Mary says, I know exactly what I'm going to do with it. I am going to pour it on the feet and the head of my beloved Jesus. Now, why would she do that? It's because she sees Jesus as the glorious King who's worthy of her best. And we see three observations from this text as we look at that point. First of all, Jesus is the King who's worthy of our complete devotion. Our complete devotion. So we saw that this was an extravagant gift, right? I mean, this is not something you give to just anybody who comes into your house. And she's celebrating him. It's a coronation for the King. She anointed his head because he's the King. He's the honored guest. She anoints his feet and wipes his feet with her hair out of humility to show her love and respect and devotion to her King. Which makes sense, right? He is the King. Messiah means anointed one. It's a kingly title. Revelation 19, verse 16 says he's the King of kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 24 says that he is the King of glory. Open up doors, open up gates. The King of glory is coming in. This, and he's about to come in for the triumphal entry. Can you see the Old Testament fitting with the new? And it all points to Jesus being the worthy King riding in. Give him your worship. Give him your devotion. Give him everything. And Mary says, I'll give him everything. Here's this perfume. But if we're going to be honest, we look at that gift and that's a huge gift. It's extravagant. That gift is just a drop in the bucket for what Jesus deserves, right? I mean, what's a small jar of ointment to the King of the universe who made everything? The sun, moon, the stars, all the plants and the natural processes that were necessary for that jar of perfume to come into existence, and in one instant it's used and it's gone. And man, Jesus, he is worthy of it all. He is the King of all. And Judas and the disciples are like, what a waste. Look at this. Do you see that in the text? What a waste. Because what we could have done with this is we could have sold it and distributed it to a lot of needy people. And then that would have made a big difference, right? It's that argument that, the number of people you affect is greater than the heart of the matter. And Jesus says, now hold on a minute. Now, I agree. We need to love the poor. In fact, if you turn back a page to Matthew chapter 25, you'll see he talks about loving the poor and the needy and the orphan. And that's actually part of the way that we show that we are Christ-like. He's not saying that's a bad thing at all. That's a good thing. Jesus loves that. But he says, you do not always have me. You're always going to have poor people to love. God's going to make sure that they are in our lives so we can show love of Christ too. But you do not always have an opportunity to kneel at the feet of your King and show that act of love and devotion. He says, Mary gets it. She gets it. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Now, we live in a culture that is completely contrary to this concept of giving up our best for anyone other than ourselves. As Pastor said in a sermon a couple weeks ago, we live in the selfie age. Everything is pointed at me. You know, I need to be in the picture. I need to be noticed. And I mean, I saw this picture online that's like, wow, they're at this beautiful site. I would be content to just snap a picture of the site, but no, I got to get in there, all right? Show people that I've been there. I'm not making fun. I mean, I do this too, you know, with our students and at student events. And I mean, it's good to be in the picture, but this is the typical of our age. If I'm not in the picture, what's the point of it? What do I get out of this? And if we're not careful, the church can think this way too. How often do I have to go to church anyways to be a Christian? Once, twice a month? Is that enough? How much do I have to give each month for my tithe? If you look up that question, there are so many Christian articles and videos and discussion boards about that. How much do we have to give? It's the wrong question. Can I tell you why? Because you're starting with looking at yourself as if these are my resources, as if I'm the king of my life, and, you know, okay, I can help Jesus out a little bit by giving towards the church. Jesus doesn't need our help. He deserves our complete devotion. So we start by asking, what do I get to give to my King? How can I use what resources are in my life to point people to Jesus? That's the right question. Asking about benefits and what I get out of this, hey, that's a good attitude to have if you're considering a gym membership, right? What are the benefits, all right? What kind of equipment are we talking about? What kind? Do you have a masseuse, okay? Do you have a spa? Okay. I totally get it for a gym membership, but that is not the way that we approach our King, is it? But if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that. I can be guilty of that. What are the requirements? Because it's easy to look to meet a requirement. It's not so easy to devote everything to our King. Jesus is the King who's worthy of our complete devotion. We see a second point here. This is huge. The cross is the only gift worth remembering. It's the only gift worth remembering. Jesus explains what Mary is doing in verse 12 of Matthew 26. He says, in pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Now get this. I don't think Jesus is saying, Hey, Mary knows exactly what I'm about to go through. She knows, hey, I'm about to be delivered up, betrayed, arrested by the Pharisees, taken to the beaten, whipped, taken to the cross, crucified. I'm going to rise again on the third day. Mary, I mean, she understands all of that. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Mary's just coming, giving a gift, loving on her king, giving a gift of extravagance. And Jesus takes that and he draws a further application from it, a deeper meaning that was not apparent to the disciples for sure. And I don't think to Mary either, and maybe not even us if we're just breezing through as we read it. Do you see what he says here? She did this to anoint me for my burial. He is looking forward to the cross. And he finds value in her gift, but not in the gift itself. He finds value in the fact that it reminds him of the sacrificial spirit that he is about to lay down as he goes to the cross. That is where the value is found. That is the gift worth remembering. Here's something about alabaster jars that really struck me. That is an alabaster jar that was taken from ancient Cyprus. I don't know if it was the real deal on earth. I don't know if it's a replica. It looks like it was probably the real deal, dug up somewhere. But you'll see with an alabaster jar at the top there, they would seal it off. And it was a permanent seal. It wasn't a stopper. It wasn't a spray nozzle like we have today. All right, you just pull out that scent, whatever you want, and you're good. Put it back on the shelf. What they would do is they would break that long neck you see there, and you'd have to use it all in one sitting. There was no second usage. And let me tell you, you're going to try to get every drop out of that, aren't you? You're probably even thinking, all right, this is $50,000, okay? Every drop, it's like $100 or probably more than that. It's crazy. But it's a one-time use. Jesus said she did this to anoint me for burial. How symbolic. Because Jesus was about to give up his life. He was about to have his body broken on the cross. He was going to give up every single drop of his blood to atone for the sins of man. His body was going to be the alabaster jar. And he says, you see what Mary is doing? You're about to see a greater sacrifice in this next week. My burial. My breaking. Why did he do that? Why would Jesus give up his life and sacrifice? It's because Jesus Christ understood, in order to give the Father glory, you have to give your best. And Jesus says, I am giving the best gift in all of eternity, in any universe, by any person. The greatest gift is my life that I am laying down at the feet of the Father. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 2. Let's see. Actually, I don't have that up there, so I'm just going to read it to you. Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did you catch that? Broken at the feet of the Father, saying, Father, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this to redeem your loved ones. Some people talk sometimes about, Jesus couldn't help but give up himself. I mean, he's just so loving. He couldn't help. The Father, he's gushing all these lovey feelings that he just couldn't help himself. That's true. God can't help but love because God is love. But I tell you what, Jesus absolutely could help giving up his life, and he chose to do it. He chose to give up his life for us. He chose to give up his life for the will of the Father. What sacrifice? What gift? Jesus didn't send his second best. He gave up his very life. That humbles me. It reminds me that there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. There's no gift that I can give that will impress God. Are you kidding me? What could I give that could ever compare to what Jesus gave? I can't earn God's grace. I can't earn his favor. Oh, if I go to church on Sunday, hey, God will look favorably on me. What's that? His son gave it all. That is the one priceless gift. God is only impressed with God. He's not impressed with fallen man. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned. We fall short of God's glory, right? Kids, we know that verse. Students, we know that verse. We fall short of God's glory. Give and give and give. You can give an alabaster jar every single day for the rest of eternity. You can do these good works. You can go to church. You can read the Bible from cover to cover. There's nothing that you can give that will match the gift of Jesus. But here's the deal. If I understand the value of the cross and I put my faith in Jesus, all of my sins are covered under that gift. They're paid for by the blood of Jesus because he gave it all, right? To cover every sin. And the Bible says, when I put my faith in Jesus, his righteousness is then transferred to me. So when God looks at me, a redeemed sinner, he now sees the image of his son. He sees the one in whom he is well pleased. And so as I live my life in honor and love and service to my king, the value comes from living like my king. Do you know there's no CEOs strutting their stuff into heaven? There's no rock star preachers. Billy Graham walks into heaven the same way that you and I, as followers of Jesus, will walk into heaven. Because none of us are there because of our good deeds. We're there by the blood of Jesus. And so every time a sinner walks through, a sinner saved by grace walks through those gates, the trumpets are blowing full blast and the angels are rejoicing and the Father is rejoicing and the Son is welcoming us with open arms because we're covered by the gift of Jesus. I see this in our student ministry. I love it. I love the people that I serve with on our leadership team. We have people from all different walks of life, but they don't serve to get noticed. They don't serve because they're somebody important in the corporate world, although they are. They serve because they're following the example of Jesus. And I love that so much. God's doing an awesome thing in our students because of that. There's one more observation I want to make this morning. The last one. A fully devoted life to Jesus is the only life worth living. A fully devoted life to Jesus is the only life worth living. Look at verse 13 in Matthew 26. Jesus says, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So look at that. He says, truly I say to you. That's one of these. All right, attention marker. Listen, prominent information. Sit up straight. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world. What's this gospel? It's what we just talked about. It's that Jesus is about to be crucified and to be buried and to rise from the dead to pay for our sins. And Mary is symbolizing that with her gift. And he says, this gospel is going to be preached in the whole world and it will be told. And wherever it's told, people will also hear about this kind of sacrifice. That shows me something. One commentator said it this way. Jesus knew that his death would not mean the end of the movement he had started, but in a very meaningful sense, its beginning. Jesus is setting an example here, a movement, that those who put their faith in Jesus and are cleansed by his blood now live a completely transformed life. And others should be able to see that difference in us. That life change, that sacrifice, that devotion to the will of God. We live fully devoted lives. We lay down our lives at the feet of Jesus like he laid down his life. And like a shattered alabaster jar, we give off that aroma, that sweet, sweet smell of loving sacrifice and living out the will of God. Don't believe me? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 15. Look at this. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, Mary gave up that gift at the feet of Jesus alone. But everyone in that room got a sniff of the devotion. Isn't that good? That is so good. We give up our lives fully to Jesus. And when we do that, that's when the world notices there's something different about these people. The grace and the peace and the joy that they know could only come from something outside of this world, and that is from Jesus. Truly devoted followers of Jesus will make truly devoted followers of Jesus. So what does a half-hearted follower of Jesus make? An unbeliever. That king's not worth serving with everything that you have? I don't want to follow that king. He must not be very valuable. We're only talking about what we have to do. We only show up on Easter Sunday or Christmas. We only give if we absolutely have to or if it benefits us at the end of the tax season. We've all thought through that, right? Man, but if Jesus is worth it all, then the only life worth living is a fully devoted life. There was a time where Lacey and I attended a church that had this beautiful fellowship hall. It had these nice ornate pillars, beautiful windows, wood paneling, and people would gather in there for all kinds of different occasions. Maybe it was like a wedding reception. We had some teaching and worship times in there. We had meals and fellowship. And it was a really nice space for that. I mean, if you looked around, you'd say, that space is awesome. But there was one problem with that space. Somewhere under the floor, there was a crack in a sewer pipe. So every now and then, while you're in there, eating a meal, listening to a message, rejoicing over a wedding party, you get a whiff of something. And it wasn't that great, okay? Let me tell you, it wasn't fantastic. Do you think we wanted to stay around in that room very long? When you smell that smell, wafting, not so much, okay? You can get it, give it some space. And that's the best picture that I could think of if we live only a half-hearted, half-devoted life to Jesus. We look the part, don't we? We look so good on Sunday. We say all the right things on Facebook and Instagram about trusting God. But when we allow that sin to remain in our life, people don't want to be around that. They can smell that. Our families notice. And just because I've gotten used to that comfortable sin or habit over time, and I don't notice it anymore, other people do. And nothing will repel them farther away from the gospel than Christians who claim to love Jesus, but their life doesn't match up with the aroma that we're told comes from the person of Jesus. We have to allow God to have every part of us, every part of my marriage, my parenting, my brothering and sistering, my pastoring, my greeting, my deaconing, my teaching of BFGs. I'm making up words here, okay? But we get the point, right? Every part, Jesus. You gave it all. I give it all to you. Salem, I love this church family. I love you all so much. And there's a lot of giving and generous people here. I know. I've seen it. You've been a blessing to me. And so I'm not preaching the sermon because I think, wow, Salem is really not a generous church. They need to hear this, okay? All right, full disclosure, Pastor Beckett told me this is the text we're teaching on, all right? Maybe he thinks something. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is the text we need to go to because we need to move from what is comfortable, what is okay, what is decent, to what is best. We need to move from our comfort to the point of commitment. We are willing to give Jesus our all. We need that. God designed discipleship that way. Not because he needs it, because I need it. I need to reflect the image of Christ in every way in my life to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. So we think through what that means. Whether that means I take a second look at my budget. You know, maybe that changes the way that I give each month. Maybe that changes the way I come home from work to my family. And before I turn on my favorite show, or the game, and I plop down on the couch and I'm getting all comfy, maybe I need to ask myself, how can I first devote myself to my family that God has given me? I mean, what a privilege that God has given me any family at all, much less my wife, my two beautiful boys. How can I help? How can I serve? Let me make much of you, my dear, who's been working at home all day, and serve you and show the love of Christ before I look to take care of myself. Maybe it means we set time aside to read the Bible and pray with our children. Students, we talk about how we're always tired on Sunday mornings, right? Every Sunday morning we're tired. Sometimes that's just life. And maybe sometimes it's because we stay up a little too late on Saturday night, having fun, playing games. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just trying to get practical here, since students, you don't have a big budget, you don't have a family. But maybe what we could give up is give up an hour on the Xbox on Saturday night or on social media. Go to bed earlier so I can come on Sunday morning refreshed and eager, recharged, ready to go, ready to serve, ready to listen. Whatever God is calling you to give, know this, that a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I mean, that's the only life worth living, because Jesus is the glorious King who deserves our very best. Do we believe that, church? Can you smell the beauty of Christ in the room this morning, his love and his joy and his peace? Then let's step out by faith and follow him and his example. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Our worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song about crowns. I love this song. I love what it says about giving up our best for Jesus. Listen to some of these words here. The greatest of my crowns, my accomplishment, mean nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, it's right there staring us in the face. There's no getting away from it. You say it's a beautiful thing to lay down our lives and follow Jesus. You say that's a beautiful gift, a reward. That's something that you will bless. And Lord, I know I struggle to give it all. When it starts to hurt, when it starts to stretch me beyond my comfort levels, I pull back. And I might not be the only one in the room struggling with that, Lord. I pray for every single person in this church. I pray for any visitor here this morning. If there's one thing they walked away with, I pray that it's they saw Jesus as beautiful. That they would see how much they fall short of his glory. That they would look to embrace him and his gift on the cross. I pray that you would stir hearts to come towards you. I pray for our Salem family. Lord, wherever we need to grow, show us where we need to grow. Give us the grace to do so. Because God, we want to do this for your glory. This is your kingdom. This is your son. Everything is about you. And I pray that even this message coming from my lips, of all the people, the last person that should be up here talking about this, Lord, if you can use me, Lord, I pray that you would encourage this flock, that you want to use them. And Lord, may you change us and reflect Christ in us, and may we give you the glory and the pleasure that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to respond and talk and pray with us, Pastor Nick will be over in the response room with some of our deacons. I'll be around. Pastor Beck will be around. Or talk to one of your neighbors. Let's pray together. Let's encourage each other to pursue Jesus together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.